Paul. So pray for Paul, because he, that's his daughter. He raised her. He's still there, even though he doesn't have to be. He's a good man. And
yeah.
So put Paul and Kennedy on there.
Gary.
Just that God will help you with the issues he's not dealing with. He knows what they are.
Okay. Anything else, Angel?
I had a friend, Lori, pass away 2 days ago, unexpectedly. She was only 43.
Phew.
No idea.
What's her last name?
It's Lori Mills. I think her married name's Manson.
I'll put her family on there.
Yeah, she's got 3 little kids. So sad.
Okay. Anything else? Dolly?
Yeah, put Patrick on there. And then I'm afraid my leg's feeling a lot better. So I'm walking without a cane. And
Novocaine.
Did you say Novocaine? Novocaine. Oh, God, it's so bad. No cane. So bad. Bob? My name's Katie and her family. And my male lady, her mother is, needs like a babysitter all the time now.
Yeah, that's the end of life just seems to be pretty tough, what people have to deal with, family issues and the dynamics of all that. It's hitting close to home, and that's just it's tough.
Put Jay in there. I haven't seen him in over 2 months. Really, he'll like send me a text message here and there, but you know, just that, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, but I haven't seen him in like 2 months, so it's like.
Okay, let's bow our heads and lift our requests up to the Lord. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with these following requests. Be with Arthur and Kevin and Jim, Esther and Mitch, and the Purdue family with the loss of Nyla, and the Holloway family, and Jerry Green, and all the cancer patients and what they're going through. The clear and simple gospel message. All of our armed forces. Be with Allison and Davin and their family. Be with all of our children and protect them. Be with Daphne's friend Kennedy and her father Paul. And be with Gary's issues. Help him with those. And Lori Mills' family. And their grieving and their loss. Be with Patrick, our son Joseph. Be with Bob's niece Katie and her family. Bob's male lady and what she's going through. And be with Jay Fenney. And we praise you, Lord, for Dolly's surgery going well. She's walking without a cane, and we just thank you for that. And thank you for all you do for us in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's see. So we're talking about rewards. Number one, there's privileges. That there are. There's privileges that you can have. Privileges are things God gives to you when you are saved. You become a God's child and God becomes your father. And while there are certain privileges that you can have as a child of God, as your father also has the responsibility of taking care of you. Now there are privileges you get as a child of God the lost man does not get, because he's not a child of God. You are. You're special. Yes, you are. And you are now his child. You're special. But God, now being your father, he also has responsibilities to you. So think about this, and one of those responsibilities is that he cannot let you live as you please and get away with it. What kind of father would that make him? If he just let you do whatever it was you felt like doing and live as you please. You wouldn't think too highly of a father who just let their son or daughter just mouth off and talk back and come home when they felt like it and never do a chore or help out around the house or help out. It was just disrespectful all the time. You'd think, dang, something must be wrong with the parent. And you'd be right. Well, God isn't having that. He's got a can of whoop butt ready to open up if necessary, and he's not afraid of what the courts will do if he uses it. So there are punishments. if a Christian does think he can live in sin and do whatever he chooses, he doesn't know much of the Bible, nor does he understand the workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. You are his child. You have opportunities. You are privileged to live this side of eternity, and God wants to use you, his child, to accomplish great things. You are not here for you, not since you became a believer. And how about this? I'm living my best life now. Well, the only way you could be living your best life now is if you were on your way to hell when you die. Then I guess the lost person could say, I'm living my best life now. And they would be correct in saying that about themselves. But for the believer, there is an opportunity to serve the Lord right now. And no, it doesn't have to feel like you're slaving away in factory work, and it doesn't have to be 40 hours a week. In fact, if you're walking by faith, it might feel more like you're on vacation than work. And this should be the mindset of every believer. Your biggest mistake is to believe, I'm here for me, what I want to do and what I want to be. That's the priority. If you place yourself in front of God and his plan for you, you've canceled out the plan that he had for you, which would have been a far better plan than what you dreamt up for you. A believer could desire and get a big fancy education that gets them an enormous salary at a big company with a great big title and afford them all of these lavish things, and you know, that they could go and then spend on themselves. And don't get me wrong, God's not against money. You see, there are very, very few people with whom the Lord can trust with large amounts of money, and most of them will use it on themselves because they feel like they are owed or are deserving of it, or are, oh, they want to spend it on themselves and maybe just give a little to God just to ease their consciences. You know, if a Christian would ever come into a large sum of money, the first thing that they should say to themselves is, how can I use this to advance God's kingdom? Lord, how would you want me to use this money, this skill, this thing to benefit your kingdom agenda? And remember, it's all his anyway. You are just a steward of it. So your will over God's will. God, in John 5:21, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Worshipping something other than God, like worshipping the money or people that possess large amounts of it, you know, you treat them differently because they're rich or they have clout or something, you know, or you're admiring yourself for having attained so much of it, is vain and something to steer clear of. It could all disappear in the blink of an eye. But anyway, God deals with his children mainly in two ways, with blessing and with chastening. And with chastening, there's discipline, correction. It's a form like of raising a child. It's not always bad. And, well, now what do you do? Now do you want the blessing of God or the chastening of God? Chastening isn't always totally bad. There are several parts to chastening. There may be something in your life God wants or needs to correct because not only are you his child, and he should, but he may be up to something. But when a child does that which is wrong, he is to be corrected. And so your heavenly Father will do this. Sometimes we get out of line, and I don't care if you're 7 or 70, and you get out of line, and it is to the extent that he needs to step in and correct it. He'll correct it. And you could ignore the correction and rebel against the correction, and some do, and they wander around in the desert trying to wait out their father's correction. You know, little Johnny that pouts and will just stay in the corner and be all nasty all day because he feels like the correction is unjust. He doesn't like it and doesn't want to take his punishment, learn from it, and move on from it. You know, I think most of us would say we needed a spanking when we were kids, and we became better kids because of it. Our justice system operates that way, and it does the trick and corrects our behavior when we get out of line. And oddly enough, it usually involves taking our money from us. But Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." He says, every son. It's not just, you know, some here, some there. And so if you find yourself being chastened for some reason, count it all joy. Because you know what that means? It means you did something bad. No, just kidding. What it means is you are indeed a child of the living God, and he cares about you. And it says he loves you. And this is to the extent that he will devote whatever time or resources necessary to see to his children's needs. A child of God doesn't, if a child of God doesn't receive chastening, then God said that that's not his child. He says, "But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." That's a bastard, not son. Someone claiming to be God's child, and he's illegitimate. If you are a child of God, God said he will chasten, and very severely if necessary. But understand, number one, just because you are his child forever, and he'll never cast you out, never lose you, don't misunderstand grace. Grace gets you into the family of God, but now that you're a child of God and his family, you cannot live as you please and get away with it. God wants you to live by grace. That means live for the Lord because of what he did. But if you don't appreciate what he did, that means you can take that free gift of eternal life and never serve God. But he says, if you don't, I can't reward you. Yes, heaven is yours, but there must be some treasures there that are above and beyond the gift of eternal life because he talks about them. So number one, for blessing, he wants to bless you. And I would go so far as to say he yearns to do so. When you respond to and obey the Lord's leading in your life, God's discipline for you will be mainly for guidance, encouragement, and further instruction. If you spend your time listening and talking to him, you'll see he's got a job for you to do. The task that he would like you to complete, because there's a God in heaven that wants to bless you. But he cannot bless disobedience. Remember this, it takes focus. Michael Jordan, at the height of his game, was focused. Tiger Woods, at the peak of his game, was focused. Simone Biles, at the peak of her game, was focused. And these individuals, all they thought about was their purpose and the goal of the finish line. And so it takes focus and clarity. And how clear you see things can determine where you end up. Conversely, the Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. So let's turn to James chapter 1, if you will. Let's see what James says about that. James chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, or 4 to 8. Right after Hebrews. Yeah, I guess I'll start at verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, and as I've said it before, but I'll say it again, this verse is to believers, not lost people. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you no longer want to be worldly. You're at war every day inside yourself. The new nature wants to serve. The old nature wants to party. A double-minded man means you don't wholly follow the Lord, not totally. You only want to dabble with it, enough to keep God off your back, or hoping that you're doing just enough to get some blessing so that you can halfway enjoy life because you feel guilty if you don't do it. Some people go to church and get more out of guilt because they love the Lord and want to learn from him more about him and get closer to him. you know, there's a difference between those two people. We watched God's Not Dead 4 on Friday, and they had a cut scene in there about people in third world countries that have nothing. And they walked an hour or two just to get to church because they looked forward all week long to the Sunday service. They couldn't wait to learn and to worship the Lord. They tithed their vegetables or their bread or whatever it was that they had made because that's all they had to give. But they gave it. They were excited to be in church. And some people read their Bible because they feel guilty if they don't do it. Not because you really want to, and you can't wait to study your Bible and spend time with the Lord. Some Christians pray or witness to people out of guilt. And not because they want to, but because they feel guilty if they didn't. Some people, believers, live their life in guilt, and that's not grace. That's legalism. When all that you do is out of guilt, that's legalism. When you do it because you want to, that's grace. And there are many people who have never learned how to live by grace. God is not standing over you with a switch waiting for you to mess up, just to have you sitting there chewing your nails, wondering if you're going to get a whooping or be chastened because you were trying to stay just on the inside of that thin line between sin and disobedience or in obedience. Your Father does not want that to be His relationship with you. Not in any way, shape, or form does He ever want you to feel like that. If that's how you feel, you need to reassess your relationship with Him. You do it because you want to. You treat your spouse right because you want to, not because you're worried that they'll be mad if you don't. You see the difference? And there are some that live their life like that. You live a good life because you want to. You think, boy, my Father sure has been seen me through all these days and helped me through in so many ways. I am just so happy, you know, and I want Him to know just by the way I live my life that I love Him and I'm thankful for Him and for His love. So anyway, chastening. when you rebel against God's leading, He'll deal with you as strong a measure as it takes for you to obey Him. And you still may not. And God may have to take you home early. You see, there's always a warning first, and maybe a few warnings. And I know some Christians who have received many warnings and chastenings and listened to none of them. And they went home early, some younger than I. But they were Christians, they're in heaven, but they missed out on a life of joy in the here and now in serving the Lord. You see, God says, I took some people, you know, do you know that, and we covered this last week in Numbers chapter 32, that from Kadesh Barnea, the distance from there to the promised land was only 11 days' journey. That's all it would have taken them. And it took them 40 years walking around on just what would have been an 11 days' journey. So some people have been saved for 10, 20, 30 years, and they still haven't gotten out of the wilderness. They never gotten out of the land, never gotten to the land that flows with milk and honey. They never gotten to the land of blessing from God. They remain in the land of chastening because they don't want to follow the Lord and enjoy the things of God. And that's when things go wrong and they fall apart and they murmur and they complain about everything because they're not right. It's not God. It's not people. It's not circumstances. We've all got them. It's you. It's their perspective. It's they're not doing right. They have not put Him first. He's not number one. They're not focused. They're double-minded, and they're never going to have what they could have had if they had put Him first. There'll be a world of life that they never knew about. They heard about it, but they never experienced for themselves. And people are motivated by two things mainly, love and fear. And serving God is different than from being taught. See, I'm teaching, but you got to catch it. If you never catch it, then you'll never get it. It'll be knowledge, but you didn't catch it. So you'll never you will not understand the simplicity of serving God until you understand chastening and rewards. And that's when you read these Old Testament stories, and it talks about all these people, over 2 million people, that could have gone into the land, and they didn't. They ran around in circles for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't believe God. They had zero faith. They didn't trust him. They said, "Would God that we had died in Egypt. After all that he did for you, and you thought his purpose for you was just to bring you out into the desert and starve you in the hot, dry sun. After all he went through, all you saw, you thought that was all he was up to. So just to take you out there and torture you." So, what about you and me right now? You think after all he went through with his son and doing what he did on the cross for you, you think he prefers for you to sit on the couch and sulk, or to complain about your lot in life, or to murmur that you just wish you would just die in your proverbial Egypt? The land is there. It is there, and you must believe God, your loving Father, who is ready to show you a better way. The human mind's a powerful tool of yours, and it must be guarded. Did you know that in a working beehive, there are guard bees who stop foreign bees who don't belong from getting into the hive? Right? That is their job. They protect the hive. Guarding against the evil forces of the world is the idea here. In Proverbs 4:20 and 21, he says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, and let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Well, the only way to do that is to read, or I suppose listen. But I've tried listening to the Bible, and I wander when I listen. So I don't know about you, but I know that you're saying, "Pastor," but I'm wandering right now. I got to drink 2 cups of coffee just to stay awake. So, but Proverbs 4:22-26 says, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all thy diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Lots of simple wisdom in Proverbs, but only burned into the mind after repetitive reading. The whole book in my Bible is only 24 pages, but it's so simple to incorporate and live by. So they said, "Would God that we had died in Egypt." And God said, "Okay." And they died in the wilderness. See, if you serve God wholly, he's obligated to take care of you, his children, and to bless you, to protect you, to provide for you. All these wonderful things, and he knows the desires of your heart. You want to step up and start living like you know he's your father. You want to start living the life, the good life, and not fretting all the time and worrying about where you're going to get your next meal or your next pair of shoes or your car repaired or your rent paid. There are all things your father knows you need. And has he failed you yet? But when you want to get out there in the world and try to do it all by yourself and say to yourself, "I don't need you, God. I did it by myself. I'm self-sufficient. God only helps those who help themselves." To that I say, "Oh yeah, well, how about the believer in the wheelchair who can't help themselves? Or a paraplegic or a quadriplegic? Is that person going to be able to help themselves? Probably not. And guess what? That person has a much stronger faith than the person with 4 perfectly working limbs and a job and all that. Faith, it should grow. It should be growing. But when you want to leave that position as a child of God and get out there in the world and do it yourself, I know you want, I know what you want, God. I don't want you, God. I know what's best for me, and I don't want your will. You're too strict. I want freedom. I want to do what I want to do. I did want to be saved, but I didn't want to do all this stuff that you want me to do. I want to live my life freely. I want to be me. And so you go out there, go out here, and you get trapped in all these sins, and you rebel against God, and God says, "Well, that's what you wanted. That's what you got. You thought you knew better than me." So it's a choice. Stop whining and complaining. That's what you can expect, if not serving me wholly. Kind of like Joshua says here in Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, if you will. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So he says he corrects you. And that doesn't mean he doesn't just let you do what you want. And so many times in life, we find ourselves always resisting God and God resisting us. We want something and God is not letting us get it. Isn't that a miserable way to live? The kids want something they're not supposed to have. And here's mom and dad wanting to give the kid something, give something to the kid. But they know they can't because the kid won't behave and do what he's supposed to do. So he pouts or frets. And whose fault is that? Well, the kids won't obey. You know, right before my son went to boot camp, he told my wife and I something that shocked the heck out of both of us. He said, Mom and Dad, you were too lax in raising me. You should have been more strict. When I raise my kids, I'm going to be more strict with them than you were with me. I about fell over. I said, well, I about pooped my pants. I had a sigh of relief because I knew how many times I had to spank him or discipline him. But apparently it wasn't enough. For what I did, I thought he was going to hate me forever. So that was actually a sigh of relief to hear for me on one hand. And at the same time, I'm thinking, you go ahead and do what you want because I'm going to spoil the heck out of my grandkids. So. But some people think God is too strict. And they see this as a giant book of rules instead of what it really is, which is a ginormous love letter written directly to you. Who wouldn't want to read a love letter written directly to them? Kim and I write Joe a letter every Sunday, and I don't write in it, behave yourself, and tell him what to do. I tell him I hope he enjoys being tortured by those other drill instructors, sergeant guys. Who were a whole lot more strict than I ever was. So, careful what you wish for, buddy. But God says, look, I designed life. I know what's best for you. But isn't it true that most people think that they know what's best for themselves? Your way will work better than God's way. That's why you challenge God. We're always arguing with God, back-talking God instead of, Lord, whatever you want. Not what I will, but your will be done. When God corrects you, it isn't because he hates you. No, it's because he what? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's because he loves you and he delights in you and knows what's best for you. And after all, he's going to spend eternity with you and doesn't want you to hate him. You know, his will never lead you to sin. It will never lead you contrary to truth. He will not do that. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and will never lead you contrary to that which is righteous and holy. If it leads in the wrong direction, you know it's not from God. And your conscience will either convict you or affirm you of that. It's your built-in guide. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of it. Turn to Job chapter 5, if you will. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks that fly upward. It's not the verse I was looking for. When God has freedom through the Holy Spirit to work in your life and correct you, God says you're going to be a happy man or a happy woman. If you listen to God, you'll be happy. If you don't, you'll never be happy. Happiness will be like a soap bubble that just pops in your hand. And in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, when a Christian disobeys God, he or she should confess it right away. And every time you confess your sin, you will be forgiven. That's what God promises. God will forgive you for what you do wrong. And if you will judge yourself, God won't have to. Do you understand that? When you do wrong, you confess it, God will forgive you. Fellowship with the Lord is two, walking in agreement. And in 1 John 1:3-4, they state that the fellowship is with the Son and with the Father, so that your joy may be full. Now there's something else I'd like to mention about rebelling against the Lord. And God does not guarantee restoration from the damage of sin resulting from a confession of sin. For instance, like to say a Christian is backslidden away from the Lord and starts to drink whiskey daily and then ruins his kidneys. He confesses his sin and gives it up, and the Lord forgives him, but that forgiveness doesn't heal his damaged kidneys, Galatians 6:8 says. You reap what you sow, and the law of the harvest is you reap the same thing, you reap it later, and you reap more of it. My responsibility is to try and get us to all understand these truths. I can't apply them to you. We all must decide for ourselves what we're going to do with these instructions. Will we walk with God or will we not walk with God? And in closing, turn to Galatians chapter 6.
Sheesh.
Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why does he say deceived? I wonder why he says that. It must be possible for us to be deceived, because so many people are deceived. There are many people that can't see it. They're in control, and they made a good choice. The same thing can be said about the gospel. Just like Satan has blinded the minds of them that think that it is just so hard to get to heaven. They can't see it. They can't understand nor believe it is that simple. They are deceived. And so you're saved and you say, well, why can't they see it? It's so simple. But then we Christians turn right around and we can't see the simplicity of serving. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, but that's the simple gospel message. We all know the gospel message. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason I can't go to hell today or any time in the future, because I don't have any sins to pay for. He paid for all of them. But let's have a word of prayer and we'll close with a hymn. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.